And now I invite you to please pray with me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, in the church calendar, today is the first Sunday of Advent. But in our culture, Advent has lost its true meaning. It's been co-opted. What originated as a season of prayer and fasting by Christians to prepare for the celebration of the Messiah's advent, his arrival, it instead has become, in essence, just a countdown to Christmas. If you look up Advent calendars in Amazon, you find many different Advent calendars that have Advent calendars in parentheses and then countdown to Christmas in bold print beside it. My favorite was a Lego Star Wars Advent calendar with 24 different figures. The focus is a countdown to getting presents, to the advent or arrival of more stuff. Now, it's interesting. Look up Advent in Wikipedia, and they get it right. Advent is a time of expectant waiting for the celebration of the nativity of Jesus at Christmas, as well as the return of Jesus at the second coming. You wonder why I trust Wikipedia so much. There you have it. Advent points to our place between Jesus' resurrection and his second coming, his return in the future. Advent, therefore, is instructive both historically and in terms of biblical theology. Here's a great quote. "We are not a people who merely look to the one moment God broke into history. We await his coming again in glory when the king's reign shall be on earth as it is in heaven." Advent can be traced back to the Christian church in the 4th century. And because Advent encompasses the 4 Sundays before Christmas, it varies in length between 22 days and 28 days, depending on where in the calendar the 4th Sunday before Christmas lands. And here's another quote. "At its root, Advent is a season of messianic anticipation, when Israel's ancient longing for the Messiah echoes deeply in our own hearts as we watch and pray for Christ to return." Now, to reflect these themes, Advent is traditionally divided into 2 parts. The first 2 weeks focus on the second coming of Christ, and they're therefore preparative and penitential. The prayers, the scripture readings, the hymns are more solemn, drawing us to repentance as we look toward the last days and toward Jesus' return as the triumphal king. In the second 2 weeks of Advent, the mood lightens. We turn our focus to Christ's birth and begin our joyful preparations for Christmas and our celebration of Jesus' first advent, or arrival, when he broke into history and was born. Now, to be a follower of Jesus is to stand between his 2 arrivals, his birth in Bethlehem more than 2,000 years ago, and his promised second coming at the end of days. Advent pertains to both. And as we remember with joy the day Christ arrived, we look forward with hope to the day that he will come again. So today's the first Sunday of Advent, and if you were paying attention to our readings, the scriptures pointed to Jesus' second coming, to a time of judgment. They were definitively solemn and corrective, inviting reflection and repentance. The prophet Zechariah, roughly 500 years before Jesus' first arrival at his birth, he prophesied that a day was soon to come. "Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening the light would arrive. And on that day, Zechariah continued, living waters would flow from Jerusalem. And the Lord would be king, will be king over all the earth. And then we had our gospel reading from Luke, where he quoted Jesus' own words foretelling a similar day, when there would be signs in the sun and moon and stars, distress of nations on the earth. And on that day, Jesus proclaims, he, the Son of Man, the Messiah, will appear in a cloud with power and great glory. And now we turn our attention to our psalm, which is going to be our focus for this morning. I invite you to turn to Psalm 50. If you have your pew Bibles, it's somewhere in the middle. Or your own Bibles, it's in the middle. But the pew Bibles, it's on page 473. I invite you to turn there so you can follow along. Page 473 in the pew Bible, Psalm 50. Our theme this morning will be the question, what matters? As we consider Jesus' first advent and his prophesied second advent in the future, what should we be concerned about, or what matters? Psalm 50 is written to the Israelites, God's chosen people, centuries before Jesus' arrival. The Psalms were integral to worship in Jewish synagogues and continue to be so, as we just sung the Jubilate. They are literally songs of worship and instruction. So Psalm 50 begins with verse 1. The Almighty God summoning the earth to appear before him. God is preceded, we read, by a devouring fire and surrounded by a mighty tempest. Can you imagine the scene there? Fire and storm surrounding him as he calls together the heavens above and the earth below, all peoples and nations called before him. The Jewish Tanakh Study Bible points out that God appears here as a judge, initiating a covenant lawsuit against an adversary. Now, we would expect that adversary to be the adversary we heard about in Zechariah, where in verse 3, we read, then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights in the day of battle. On that day, he'll stand for us and fight for us. That's what the original listeners would have expected or wanted to hear. But verse 4 serves as a shock to those ears. God calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. They expect the Lord to judge their enemies and all the other nations who are gathered. But instead, they find the other nations are to be witnesses as they are judged, as they are indicted by God in this covenant lawsuit. Now, we're faced here with a sobering reality that God's judgment will begin with God's own people. And in this psalm, God declares two things that matter: heart change and life change. Verses 8 through 13 make it clear God is speaking to religious people. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you, because your burnt offerings are continually before me. These people routinely and continuously offer sacrifices to God. And verses 9 through 12 record God declaring he doesn't need their sacrifices. He doesn't need their religious practices. Verse 9, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is already mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. He does not need their religion. What the Lord really wants is their hearts. He wants their hearts to change, and he wants to change their hearts. God is taking on those who think their religious behavior is somehow doing God a favor. God takes on, in essence, moralism, the belief that through ethical lives and religious behavior, we can earn God's favor so that God will owe us things. God judges his people, telling them in verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That word literally means adoration and praise and thanksgiving. Give to God instead a sacrifice of thanksgiving, humbling yourself to not depend on your own effort, but instead, in verse 15, to call upon the Lord for his deliverance. Their hearts must change, and they must humbly give thanks to God for everything, worship and praise him in everything, and depend on him for everything. And you know what? This message is still relevant for you and for me today as God's word is living and active. Without your heart being changed, Psalm 50 says, God doesn't value your religious practice, your going to church, your superficial religion. God wants to change your heart and turn it towards him. We now live in the light of Jesus' advent. Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice. The sacrifices are no longer necessary. Jesus fulfilled all requirements for righteousness as he took on the penalty for the sin of the whole world and died as the once and final sacrifice. For those who will believe in his name, in Jesus alone is salvation. We live in that light. So Psalm 50 declares, you cannot earn God's favor. It is a free gift offered in Christ Jesus. God desires you to every day give thanks, to worship, to adore him, to call upon him and depend on him, so that, verse 15, he may change your heart and deliver you, and that you will in all things praise and glorify and proclaim his name. So that's the first thing that matters, heart change. And we now turn to the second thing, life change. In verse 16, God changes the focus of his indictment from superficial religion to hypocritical religion. Remember here that God is judging his people, the religious Jews who regularly worship in his temples and synagogues. And here, verse 16, we read, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? He refers to his people as the wicked. The Hebrew term there, rasha, literally means the guilty one, the morally wrong one, the bad one. God redresses his people for their behavior here. They are religious, but their religious practices are not reflected in how they live in their day-to-day lives. Verse 17, for you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. You literally brush my words aside, God says. Verse 18, your behavior follows those whom you hang with, thieves and adulterers. Verse 19, your mouth is full of evil and deceit. Verse 20, you malign others and you slander your own family. This is a pretty substantial indictment against God's people. God declares, you follow religious practices, but your day-to-day life is no different from the outsiders to your religion. Your lives reflect theft, promiscuity, slander, and gossip. And God's judgment, his rebuke is harsh, intended as any good judge's proclamation, intended to bring change and amendment of life to the one who's listening. The Lord declares here, in the second part of Psalm 50, that he's not satisfied by pious religion separated from a change of life, change of lifestyle, or change of behavior. Verse 22, mark this, then, you who forget God, those who profess orthodox faith but whose lives ignore faith's instruction are identified as those who forget God. It's as if you can't remember anymore. And that verse continues, "Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver." God's judgment upon those who ignore his plea and disobey his instruction is severe. And I said that we live in light of Jesus' first advent. In that light, we can realize that is exactly the severe judgment that was absorbed by our Savior on the cross, Jesus Christ. He was our substitute. When we fail, when we stumble, when we fall, therefore, we need not wallow in shame or regret because we can't do it well enough. Because we have a Savior who suffered for us in our place, in your place, who took the punishment you deserve, in whose name you are forgiven, restored, and released then to live out new lives in his name. So you can choose to depend on yourself where you have to be good enough, and there's shame and regret and pain there. Or you can confess your sin before the Lord, before Jesus Christ, the righteous one, by whose pain and death and resurrection you are healed, and who takes away your shame. Psalm 50 is a psalm reminding God's people what matters. Faith in his love, power, and deliverance, which will yield both heart change and life change to anyone who would follow him. This Advent, I urge you to examine your own heart, to examine your own life. Do you worship and obey God because you feel you have to in order to get what you want? Do you feel God owes you? He owes you a better life because you worship him? He desires your heart to change. With your heart changed by God, you will obey the Lord with a thankful, worshipful, adoring heart out of loving wonder for what he's done for you. What he's done in the deliverance and salvation through Jesus Christ. And moving from heart change to life change, does your life, your day-to-day living, reflect the world's values, the world's behaviors, or does your life reflect the faith you profess, the salvation you have received, the love of the Father which covers you? A heart, not perfect, but a heart that's dependent upon God for his redemption. And a heart that reflects joyful obedience to his instruction for living. This Advent, the Lord calls us all to heart change and life change by the power of his Holy Spirit through his living word. And I pray this week you will engage with a renewed Advent discipline. Not something that you have to do every moment of every day. Don't heap a great big burden on yourself. But I hope you'll engage with some discipline this Advent. Perhaps reading one psalm each morning, something that you haven't done. This is a season of preparation for Jesus Christ's return. I hope you'll engage with some discipline and allow the Lord to guide you with hope that as you seek him, he will bring change and renewal to both your heart and your life. As you submit to him, he will renew your strength. All so that you might fulfill verse 23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. My prayer is that each of you would be the one who offers thanksgiving, adoration, and praise as your sacrifice to the Lord. That you would be the one who orders your way rightly in his ways, that you would see and know his salvation, his deliverance, his new life in you, and that your life will proclaim that salvation to the world around you. All for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. who will return again. Amen.